I'm not preaching on Father's Day. I'm preaching on the priesthood of all believers still because of one thing. Jesus came to call fathers, men, back to responsibility in spiritual matters. Why do you think that Jesus chose 12 men? It wasn't because he was against women. It was because men need to be encouraged and prodded and pushed to get involved with God. More so than women do, for some reason. In the Spanish culture, they used to say in Spanish, la religión es para las mujeres. That means the religion is for women. But Jesus is saying, men, you need to step up. You need to reverse the curse that happened in the Garden of Eden, where Adam abdicated his role as a spiritual head, and he followed Eve, who had listened to Satan, which thereby caused all of the problems that we are now in. So in calling men to the forefront of spiritual headship, he's simply restoring order back to the way it should be. It is not saying that men are superior to women. It is not saying that men only can be in the priesthood, because as you know from me preaching this series, it's all men and women and children who believe in Christ that are a royal priesthood. Look what it says here. As you Christians, as you come to him, Jesus, he's the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, precious to God. You also, like Jesus, you like living stones, men, women, and children, are being built into a spiritual temple. That word spiritual house is a temple. Why? To be a holy priesthood. So the priesthood is offered to everyone who is a believer. We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the priesthood of all believers is for all believers. However, men are encouraged by God to step into the driver's seat because that's what God expects. Unfortunately, it's a very difficult task nowadays for men to behave like men. Indeed, it almost seems like it's a crime to behave like men. And if you're a white guy, it's even double crime to be a white guy and a man. Forget it. I mean, you say, well, that's coming from you, a brown guy. Yeah, but I'm watching what's happening in America, and I'm like, man, oh, man, it's a crime to be a white guy. I say that tongue-in-cheek too, but it's weird. What's happening to us? Why are we abandoning everything that made us what we are? Join me starting July 4th for the Christian Heritage Series, which I do every year. I'm going to expand that one out into the Christian heritage of Western civilization, because what you and I have now did not come into being by itself. It came on the shoulders of men and women before us, our forefathers. My wife's doing a lot of genealogical research into our family tree, not because she's a Mormon, but because she just wants to know. It's really cool stuff. She found out that, for example, one of her relatives was involved with Andrew Jackson becoming president. Kind of interesting. And another one was involved in the passing of the Declaration of Independence, but he couldn't sign it because he was actually sent on a mission by the Congress to go notify one of the state legislatures of something, so he wasn't there when it was passed, but he would have signed it. That was pretty cool to know. Plus, I have a German in my background. I have a German grandma. It's pretty interesting stuff. It took 10 generations past, we looked, 10 generations, and it was over 2,000 people that had to exist in order for my mom and dad to exist and for me to exist. So we are here because of people before us, is what I'm trying to belabor the point about. So we need to understand why we're where we're at and why where we're going and why. We're in a crisis in the country. If you go to any thinking Bible church, or if you listen to or read any thinking people in the country, everybody is saying the same thing, that there is a tremendous sense of, wow, it's about to be lost. Everything that we have had for many, many years, not just America, but everything from Western civilization, seems to be being attacked, being subverted, being undermined, an attempt to actually, it's almost like an organized attempt to destroy. Why? Because the Bible reveals that we are in a spiritual war. Ephesians talks about that, and that was back when the Roman Empire was still on earth. There's a spiritual war, and in Revelation it says, The great serpent went to make war against her offspring being Israel, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the devil will never let up his assault on Western civilization, on any civilization that believes in Christ. The devil will never stop attacking believers, what they believe, what they stand for, what they should stand for. Jesus said, if the world hates you, do not be surprised. It hated me first. So you and I are in this battle and say, well, I don't like being in a battle. Well, you're in it, like it or not. And it's banging on our doors, just like Orlando, just like San Bernardino, just like 911, et cetera, et cetera. Those are just the beginning salvos. It's a battle that's been going on since the Garden of Eden and perhaps before. So the spiritual priesthood of believers, and specifically men stepping forward to responsibility in this battle, is very, very important. So, ladies, pray for your men, whether you're married or not, whether it's dad or brother or sister, brother or grandpa or whoever it is, uncle, pray for them that God would help them to be what they should be. Okay, now, take out your sermon notes and follow along. A foundation is to build up on. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because in Hebrews, where we're at, in the priesthood of all believers, this writer is telling the Hebrew people that God has done something. He has laid a foundation down. Have you ever noticed when they start to build something new, what the first thing they do is they send surveyors out and they put these flags all over the place. Then comes in this heavy equipment and they level off the area, right? And they put in the lines, the water line, the gas line, the sewer line, etc., the power lines. And then comes in other machinery and they lay a foundation, a pad or whatever it's going to be, and then the building goes up. Why is this metaphor being used here? Because the writer is telling us something very important and you need to hear it, because a foundation cannot be altered. Once you alter it, then the building falls down. There are those in Christendom that are trying to build another foundation, a different Christ, a different understanding of what's right, what's wrong, what God says is correct. And that is an error. In Galatians, Paul said, if anyone comes and preaches another gospel other than the one that was already preached to you, let him be damned to hell. That's exactly what it says in Galatians. Why? Because they're trying to destroy what has been built. They're trying to destroy what God himself laid down. But by the way, no one can destroy it ultimately. Jesus proclaimed what about the church? The gates of hell will not what? Prevail against it. Against the kingdom of God. So even though there are those who attack Christendom, who attack everything that Christianity stands for and God stands for, they will not succeed. They may have temporary success here on earth, but it's not eternal. They won't have an eternal success against the Almighty God. John the Apostle said, light has come into the world, but the darkness has not overcome it. Cannot, will not ever overcome. Light has come into the world through Jesus Christ. So, all of this to say that he's asking us here to leave elementary teachings about Christ, go on to maturity. He's not saying to forget about them. What he's saying is simply what? They're laid already. The Bible proclaims Christ is the foundation, and then the apostles, and then the church. Okay, it's already been laid down by God. You cannot relay the foundation. So what does God expect for us to do now? Start some new doctrine? Start some new teaching? Start something outside of Christendom? Not at all. Indeed, all of the things that have been started outside of it have been very destructive, right? Look at all of the isms of the world that have come. False prophets, false teachings, both politically and spiritually. Look what they have produced. A lot of suffering and misery. But look what Christendom has produced within the cultures that accepted it, within the cultures that let it flower and flourish. It's amazing the freedoms and the liberties that we, like the founding fathers, said. Hold these truths to be what? Self-evident, meaning you don't even have to prove them. They're there. God has granted us freedoms. They don't come from human institutions. They don't come from governments. They don't come from tyrants and dictators. They come from God himself. And they wrote that out of an understanding of Christendom, that they came to that conclusion from the Bible. I'll share that with you starting July 3rd in this case, next couple of Sundays from now. So let us leave this foundation and let's start building onto maturity. Well, what's maturity? What is maturity spiritually? If you were to ask yourself, am I a mature Christian yet? Do you still have to get saved every Sunday? Do you still have to lay the foundation of repentance, of acts from sin that lead to death, and faith in God, and instruction about baptisms, and the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment? God permitting, we will do so. All of those things are great thematic teachings in the Bible, but they are basic. According to this writer in Hebrews, they are elementary teachings. Elementary, my dear Watson. They're elementary ABCs of the faith. You should know these things. How did God save my soul? He sent His Son. What did His Son do? He lived, He taught, He died on the cross. He was buried. The third day He rose, He ascended into heaven. And from there comes everything else. Unless you have adopted the worldly philosophy that has nothing to do with anything. The world wants us to think that Christendom is old hat and we need something new. In comes Islam, in comes ISIS, in comes Marxism, in comes communism, in comes all of these weird isms that produce all of this weird stuff. And we're like, in the Western civilization, we're starting to abandon everything that was given to us for something else. Now, we need to go forward. We need to mature. Why do we need to mature? Because a mature person is able to take responsibility for themselves and for other things, for other people and for the church. That's why I talked about the young adults getting together and having a barbecue to begin to talk about what's your responsibility as a Christian. Is it just to create something for yourself? No, God expects you to step up to leadership in the church, to learning the things of God, to teaching others, to helping your kids know the word of faith, to all of the things that He asks Christians to do. Things which many of us in the older generations have been doing since we got saved. Since I was 19, I have served the Lord. I'm not boasting at all. I'm just saying that these are the things that every generation has to step up to, including you. Now, to deny Christ is to deny salvation. And to deny salvation is to lose one's soul. This passage here, Hebrews 6, 4 and 6, is the passage that makes a lot of Christians really, really nervous. They read it and they think, oh no, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I'm no good. I've lost my salvation, because some facets of Christianity teach this, that you can lose it. But that is not what is being taught here. When I first moved to New Mexico, I was raised here, but I went to Bible school in Southern California, and then I moved back here 20 years ago. I moved into a house down the street from here, off of Siringo, behind Big Lots, and my neighbor was a man who developed colon cancer. He was only about 50 years old, and he didn't want any treatment. And it was perfectly treatable, and he could have survived the treatment, even though it was going to be a little bit intense. He could have survived and lived. He opted to not take the treatment. He opted to not do what the doctor said he should do. Guess what happened? Within 1 year, he was physically dead. Okay? So, when we are offered by God salvation, here is the remedy to sin. Here is the remedy to life. Here is the answer to eternal life. Here is the answer to why you exist, why God made you, who you are, what you are. Here's the answer. When you reject that, then the responsibility for that decision rests solely upon you. In the Bible, in Ezekiel, God tells the prophet Ezekiel, you must warn the wicked man. And when you warn him, and if evil comes on the land and it overtakes him, then it's his fault for not listening to your warning. But if you fail to warn him, then you're going to be held responsible for his blood. But if you warn him about the coming judgment, then his blood will be on his own head. God's big into something called self-responsibility. You are responsible for your own choices. You need to be responsible for yourself. Ultimately, one day, you can't blame mom and dad forever. Some people are still doing it. They go to psychotherapists, they go to counseling. Oh, my mom, my dad, this and that. Maybe some weird stuff happened in your family, okay? I want to let you in on something. Every single family is weird. Do you think that family over there is different than yours? Yeah, they're different. Different faces. Same sin problems. Just like anyone else. You're not unique. And God has already provided a way for us to take care of all of those things. Be something different in your family line. Turn it around. Break the cycle. Bring faith into the history of the family. Bring the understanding of God and the blessing of God into your descendants and your grandchildren yet to be born. Do that. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Now, what does this mean? Well, I'll say this, that the only ones that I've ever met that worry about this passage are Christians. I never see non-Christians worry about it. Atheists, agnostics, you know, Buddhists, Muslims, they don't care about this passage. Why? Because they don't believe the Bible. Only Christians worry about this one. Let me tell you what this writer is doing in the book of Hebrews. He is using every tactic that he can use to try to encourage this group of Christians who happen to be Jewish, who are being pressured to go back to Judaism and reject Christ, to say no to Christ and go back to Moses and the law and the commandments of God. They're being pressured by their culture to go back to that. And he's telling them, you can't do that. Because if you reject Christ, you're not going to have anything. Because God's already laid a foundation. God's already set down Christ. He's already established this new covenant. And to fall away from that is to lose everything. I don't believe it's talking about a Christian who can lose salvation. I believe it's talking about an individual who hears about the great news of what God has done, who experiences it in family, in culture, who sees what Christianity does when it changes and alters the life course of somebody, and sees all of the evidence of it, even sees that the Holy Spirit comes into that person and really renews them and changes them, and then all of a sudden they say, nope, no thanks, I don't want that. There's great examples of that throughout the whole Scriptures. Jesus had examples of that with people that were Jewish that said, we're from Abraham, we don't need you. And so they lost their souls. Why? Because they rejected what God was doing. Don't deny Christ. Because if you deny Christ, you deny the only way for any soul, man, woman, child, no matter what tribe, language, culture, background you come from, there is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved. The Bible declares that and makes no apology for it at all. It is not Buddhism. It is not Hinduism. It is not Islam. It is not atheism. It's not Democrats, Republicans, Greens, or Independents. It is Jesus Christ. Only He can save a soul. You will find this out when you finally walk through the valley of the shadow of death yourself. That's why David said in Psalm 23, what does it say? Yea, if you remember it, say it with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. He's with us. You need Him, especially when you get to that place when you exit this life and go into eternity. You need Christ. Oh, no, I don't. Well, you'll find out as soon as you step to the other side that, yes, you do. You need Him. Without Him, you cannot be saved. Now, God is seeking a harvest from us. Why is He using this tactic of warning them so sternly about what could happen if they reject Christ? Well, it's like the doctor who says to you, you have cancer, but your cancer is treatable, or you have whatever the ailment is, and it's treatable. Now, in some cases, there are some ailments that are not treatable. We do not yet know how to do things with, for example, MS, like Margaret over there with MS. We don't know how to stop it, cure it. There are some, you know, some possible cures on the board, but it's a real, real decimating disease, okay? And even cancer, ask the Hiles. They lost their son at 14, wasn't he 14? And he had leukemia, childhood leukemia, and it took his life, okay? But if a doctor tells you you have this ailment and here's the treatment, if you subscribe to the treatments, usually it either prolongs your life, gives you comfort, or even cures you. But if you reject the treatments, it accelerates your demise. Does that make sense to you? So to reject Christ is to accelerate your spiritual demise. So he's using these metaphors to warn people about rejecting Christianity. People think, oh, no, it's no big deal. Oh, yes, it is. It's a huge deal. I cannot let you walk out of this building without warning you about this. That's why even when I finish preaching and somebody goes out the door, I ask them every time if I don't know them, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Most people tell me they are. Have you accepted Christ into your life? That's all that I care about. More than anything else, that's what I care about. Because if you've accepted Christ, you're good to go. God's seeking a harvest from us. He's seeking a harvest from you. Why is he doing this? Why does God do this? This is unfair, God. Why do you want something back from me? Well, we expect stuff back. How many of you, when you get the Social Security, you want it? Or how many of you, if you go work at a job and the pay period comes, there's no pay? How would you like that? You invested all of that time working, and then you get to there, no pay. Would you like that? You wouldn't like that at all. In our lives, we see it all the time. If you do something, you expect something back, correct? Now watch. Land that drinks in rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. Meaning, if you and I take land, we get rid of the weeds, the rocks. That's the first thing that the people did when they settled anywhere, no matter what culture. You go, you get a piece of land, you go and you get rid of all the rocks, thorns, weeds, you plow it up, and then you plant and you water it and you take care of it and it produces for you, right? Right. And when you don't, guess what happens? Nothing. You should see some of the satellite photographs of culture groups that accept the teaching of God and those who reject the teaching of God. You see this green. What's all this green? People that believe in God, and if I work hard, God will bless me. And then over here, they don't believe in God at all. And you look on the satellite, and it's like desert here, green there. That's the difference between Palestine and Israel, for example. It's the difference between Haiti and the Dominican Republic. Just look at satellite imagery. Once when I was a kid, my dad took off to Mexico with one of my brothers, driving along, desert, desert, desert. Nothing but desert. All of a sudden, green, orchards. What's this? What's this? Stops there on a roadside stand, a bunch of Mennonites. What are Mennonites? They are Christians who believed, they don't believe in war, they're pacifists, and they believe that if they just work hard and farm, God will bless them. And no matter where they go, they farm. It's kind of like the Amish and people like that. Now, I am not of that ilk of believing that we shouldn't ever take up arms. I actually believe that for Christians to not take up arms is irresponsibility. I do believe that. Why? I believe that because to not defend freedom and to not defend the things that are worth defending is to be irresponsible, because you must rise up and do something. Somebody had to rise up to stop Hitler. Had they not stopped him, that because nobody wanted to rise up and stop him. You should read world history. There was a prime minister, which is like our president of England. His name was Neville Chamberlain. He didn't want to go back to war because of World War I. So he went and he made a deal with Hitler. It was called the Anglo-Germanic Pact. It was a peace pact that he made with Adolf Hitler. And within a month after that, he invaded Austria, Holland, Belgium, Poland, and eventually France, and began to threaten England itself. So guess what the whole country did? Uh-oh, we need Winston Churchill. And here he came, and he helped rally not just the English people, but in a way the whole world to confront what was going on. It was so insidious, it was so horrible that we had to send armies of men and women to intervene to stop it. That never ends, people. I know it sounds like, you know, pie in the sky. Let's just have peace, peace, and never have war. I know that sounds like a really nice thing. Let's lay down all of our guns. Guess what happens when you lay, it's like this. I heard of all people, when I don't listen to him, by the way, it's just on the radio, Howard Stern. Okay, he's really profane. It's really profane. I don't like listening to him. But it was interesting. He was on the news because after Orlando, there's all this move to everybody just turn in their guns. He goes, wait a minute. It's like if you got a bunch of sheep, right? And the wolves are eating them. And all of the sheep get together and they have a conference and they say, wow, the wolves are inside of us and they're dressed in wolves and sheep's clothing and they're eating us and they're killing us. So let's just all get together and let's get rid of all of our weapons so that the wolves can finish eating us. Ultimately is what the tongue-in-cheek was there. Now, I know that it goes against the grain of many people. I don't own a gun, for example. I don't own one. But I've shot all kinds of guns. I was in the military. And I think that the Second Amendment was there for a specific reason, and it needs to be protected because tyranny fears an armed populace. Tyranny fears it. Why? Because if you go in and everybody's armed, it's harder to conquer people. Okay? But it's really easy to conquer a people when they get rid of all of their defenses. Proverbs says, a man that does not control his anger is like a city without a wall around it. Well, what's a wall for? It's called defense. How many of you love sports? You know, with the NBA Finals, defense, people say defense. What's defense? To try to keep the opposing team from scoring, right? That's life. You know, it's the way we live in. I know that I'm digressing here a lot, but it's really important to hear this stuff because I want to make the Bible applicable to today, to now. I'll never forget this, that when I was a young Christian in Southern California, the Rodney King thing had just happened. And there was national news about it. They had beaten down this man, and the church I was going to happened to have the chief of the Los Angeles Police Department on the elder board. And that Sunday, as the cities was burning, there was smoke rising up and everything. And I went to church, and they said, okay, let's go to our study in Jeremiah. And let's check. Nobody said anything about this. It just happened. What's happening in our world today has everything to do with what we're studying here. Christianity is not meant to be a static academic exercise where you just learn facts and then you go home. And it has no application to politics, to economics, to my family, to my marriage, to my friendship, to my work. It has every bit to bear on everything. Ask the founding fathers. They understood that. I'll try to give you more on that. I'm trying to prime the pump for that coming on July 3rd. So, land that produces thorns and thistles is what? Worthless and in danger of being cursed, and its end it'll be burned. What do we do when a piece of land is full of weeds and we've got to burn it off? Why? To get rid of all of the seeds. I don't know if you've ever tried, used to in the old days when you would plant a lawn. Remember those days? A lawn, what's that? It's that green stuff that you used to put out in front of your house. But then you have to mow it every other day. So now we put down green gravel. Anyway, it's kind of funny. But you used to, if you wanted to get rid of a really thorny bunch of dandelions and thorns and goat heads and all of that, if you knew anything about planting, you would take a black sheet of plastic and pin it down all around and just let the sun burn it all up. It kills everything in it. And then you take it off and you fertilize it and then you plant new grass and it grows. Got to get rid of all of the thorns and the thistles, right? God's seeking harvest from you, from me. Why? Because God has invested into you. What has he invested? Life, intelligence, if you're a Christian, salvation. He's given you spiritual gifts. He has invested in you. What does he expect back from it? A lot. No fair. Listen to this. You know, our culture has lost this. It's unfortunate. When I studied history, and I love history, there's something called the Puritan work ethic. Have you ever heard of it? Let me do a survey here. Have you ever heard of the Puritan work ethic, aside from here? Do you know what it was? If I work hard, if I serve God, if I eschew worldliness, to eschew means to deny, to try to stay away from worldliness, sin, evil, then God will bless me and bless the effort of my hands, and I will see the blessing in my life. We've lost that in our culture today. Because many Americans are being taught that you just deserve it all. It should just come to you just because of who you are. So you just, you know, open your mouth and let the government put it in. Problem is, they put in all kinds of junk. You need to trust in God, not the government. You need to trust in God, not man. One time God told Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, "Why do you trust in man who has but breath in his nostrils?" In other words, he was saying, trust in me. I'm God. I made everything. I made the birds, the trees, the mountains, the fish, the animals. I made you. I made the universe. Trust me. Unless you think he's untrustworthy. And if you do, then you've bitten the hook that Satan put out, which says that God is not trustworthy. Well, he's a liar. Don't listen to him. Jesus speaking here. Listen to another parable. What's a parable? It's a little teaching that has a spiritual truth in it. It's kind of like Aesop's fables, okay, but different. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. By the way, he put defenses around what he invested into. What's a watchtower? So make sure that nobody bugs his vine, his vineyard, to keep off thieves and slackers and people that are coming and rip off all of the plants and animals, etc. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. That's God. And when the harvest time approached, he, God, sent his servants back to collect his fruit. And the tenant seized his servants and beat one, killed the other, and stoned the third. Then he sent another. Those are the prophets. And they did the same thing to them. And then last of all, he sent his son, that's Jesus, to them. They'll respect my son, the Father in heaven said. And he said, but the tenants saw the son, and they said, let's kill him. He's the heir, and take his inheritance. Psalm chapter 2 says that the nations rage against God, and they say, we're going to throw off his chains and throw off his yokes. And then Psalms 2 says, but he who sits in heaven laughs. Because no matter what you do, no matter what man does, God is God, and nothing will take him off of his throne. Thank God for that. So they took him, and they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. That's Jesus. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, that's God, what will he do? There's a bumper sticker. God's coming again, and boy, is he mad. I was just up the Valles Caldera fishing yesterday. That's why I'm all extra tan today. I almost passed out in the heat. Anyways, catching fish left and right. All of this volcanic stuff all around me, you know, 800-foot cliffs of volcanic ash. In Pompeii, it's 40 feet thick, maybe 60. This one's 700 feet thick. It's a huge volcanic explosion. When did that happen? Well, the geologists will tell you billions of years ago, but the Bible says that God drained the land of all of the floodwaters. How did he do it? He made this big volcano raise up this whole Four Corners area. It's called the Kaibab Uplift, regeology. It lifted this out of the sea, and off of the of this area, all of the floodwaters ran off. That's why there's a Grand Canyon. That's why there's all of these gorges all over the place. Why? Because God was draining off the floodwaters. Because in the time of Noah, he was mad too. What was he mad at? The people. What were the people doing? What we're doing now. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And do you think that the flood was worldwide and global? I do. Well, guess what? The next episode of God dealing with sin and unrighteousness is a whole universe, not just the earth. He's going to redo the whole thing. And that's where we're going. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this. It's marvelous in his eyes. Therefore, I, Jesus, I tell you this. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you, the Jewish people. Why? Because they weren't producing. And it'll be given to a people that'll produce its fruit. This happened in world history. It literally happened. God took the blessings of the promises of God and the prophets in the Bible. And in the book of Acts, it says this, when Paul began to preach to the Gentiles and tell them that God was accepting them, it says this, that they were just glad and they began to praise God because God was accepting them too. Because before, the Gentiles had to stay outside of the temple. They had to stay outside of the synagogue. They could only watch from far. But in the new covenant, every culture, every language, every family group, every tribe is acceptable once they turn to faith, with faith in Jesus Christ. Western civilization that we have enjoyed for some 2,000 years now, with its freedoms, with its glories, with the Renaissance, with the arts, with the music, all of that came because of Christendom. The world will tell you, no, it didn't. It didn't come because of that, because they're lying to you. It came because of Christianity. Christianity infiltrated the Roman Empire. Christianity permeated all of Europe and all of the countries of Europe. And eventually, England and Northern Europe became Protestant, and that birthed America and the freedoms that you and I now enjoy. But you won't hear that outside of here. You won't hear that anywhere else. I'm amazed how many people don't hear it anywhere. When I preach this stuff in the Christian Heritage and I ask people, have you heard this anywhere? They go, no. They don't tell you in school anymore. You go to the university and they brainwash you now and they teach you Marxism. Well, you should study Marxism and what it has done to the people groups and the nations that adopted it. Even where Marxism was tried, the USSR and China and Cuba and Venezuela, ask them, go look at them. It doesn't work. Why? Because you can't get everything for nothing. It doesn't work that way. Marxism does not work. We have to reject it outright. It is not tenable with, it's not part of American culture. If we go to Marxism, we're done. We are done, so done. When they say to feel the burn, Bernie Sanders is basically preaching Marxism. Give everybody everything for nothing. That doesn't work. It doesn't work anywhere. It's been tried before. It won't work here. I guarantee you it won't work here. It'll crash this whole country. Say, why are you preaching about Bernie Sanders? Because he's advocating something to us. Jesus said many false prophets will come in the end and they will teach many false things and many will listen to them and follow them. Why is Islam here? Because a false prophet came and taught a certain thing. Why are all these weird things all around us? Because people want to hear anything but the truth. Because the truth is God has sent his son Jesus. And when you accept Jesus, there's a tremendous transformation that occurs. People's lives are changed. They eschew worldliness and they turn to God and they are transformed. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a people who will produce the fruit of the kingdom of God. If America ceases to be godly, one of the founding fathers said this, if America ceases to be godly, then it will turn to tyrants. That's what will happen. Here's another metaphor. Jesus speaking, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. What does the Bible do to you? It tells you what's right and wrong. It informs you. It instructs you. It admonishes you. It corrects you. That's what the Bible does for you if you let it. If you don't, then it won't. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You're the branch. Put it this way. Unlike what the devil said in the Garden of Eden, he is divine. There's only one divine being. His name is God. You are the branch. Okay? He is divine. You are the branch. So stay as a branch. You're not God. He's God. Stay in God. Fruit will come out of your life. Okay? Finish reading that later if you can. Now, here's another one. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You know who said this? John, the baptizer of Israel. Not John, the Southern Baptist. John, a prophet sent to Israel to prepare the people of Israel, the Jewish people, for Jesus. And what did he preach when he was in the desert? And you know what he said? I'm a voice. I am crying out in the wilderness, in the desert. I'm crying out to repent and turn from your wicked ways so that God can bless you. That's one element that is missing, the one element that is missing from American Christendom today. To repent of sin, to stop evil in your life. Why is that being left out? Because there's a new gospel being preached. Oh, God will just take you however you behave, no matter what you do. He'll just continue to love you. This is true. He does love you no matter what you've done. But he still expects you to stop destructive behaviors. What parent doesn't? What father or mother who sees their kid doing a destructive behavior won't intervene? God wants us to have a blessed life, not a damaged life. So what's wrong with God saying, no, that's not right to do. Don't do that. Do this. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, said John the Baptist. And do not say to yourselves, we're Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, out of the stones God can make children of Abraham. The axe is at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That metaphor is very strong, that God expects something back from us. God expects harvest from us. God expects transformation in our life. The current gospel being preached and adopted by even American Christendom and even the world is that anything that you do is okay and God will just take that. That's not true. God expects transformed lives. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear the word of God, but the devil comes and snatches it away from their hearts so that they don't believe and are saved. Why is it that some people say no immediately to the gospel? No, I don't want that Christian stuff. Guess who's doing that? It says right there, Jesus said it, the devil. The devil snatches it away from them. What I am speaking to you now here is something that you won't hear anywhere else in the world, unless you go to another Bible church. I am telling you the way to salvation. Those on the rock are those who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a little while, oh yeah, oh praise the Lord. But a time of testing comes and they fall away. That's another element missing out of Christendom today, where we tell people, oh, when you accept Christ, everything will be cool. Oh, yeah, it gets harder. As soon as you accept Christ, all kinds of stuff starts to happen. Kinds of testing and challenges happen. Your son gets leukemia and dies. Your son dies in a motorcycle accident. You get cancer. You have a financial disruption. You become homeless. You get sick. All of these things happen to Christians. Why? It's a time of testing. What is God testing? He is testing and exercising the muscle of faith in you. Why? To make you strong, that's why. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but they go their way and they're choked by the worries and the riches and the pleasures of life, and they don't mature. What are the worries of life today? Oh no, ISIS. Oh no, this. Oh no, that. Oh no, the election. Oh no, Trump. Oh no, Clinton. I mean, we're all scared. Why is everybody so scared? I think God is still on the throne. Thankfully, we don't have to vote for God every 4 years. You have to vote for Him every second of your life, okay? Well, I'll just choose the lesser of two evils. Usually that's what it is, right? Pray for those who are your leaders, the Bible says, no matter who they are. Even if you don't agree with them, pray for them. So the seed on the good soil stands for those who, with a noble heart, hear the word. You hear it, like now. You're listening to a Bible sermon. You retain it. To retain it means to hold it, to cherish it, to make it a treasure in your life. And by perseverance, what's perseverance? Another characteristic that's gone from American lexicon. No longer do we tell people, you got to keep on keeping on. You got to work through it. You got to keep on going through the tough stuff, because right on the other side is the glory. There was a guy who said, too many people quit on the 1 yard line when the touchdown's right there. It's right there. Don't quit. Keep persevering. It will produce a crop. Well, why is God doing this in my life? To exercise your faith. Because you need to be changed. You need to be transformed. I don't ask God, why did you take my son? I don't ask Him that. I just say, what do you need for me to learn from this? How can I encourage your people from this? How can I demonstrate to them that they can still believe in God? They can still serve God even when a tragedy like that happens to you? Because it will and it can happen to any of us, right? So we need God, because all kinds of crazy stuff happens in this world. Now, warning signs alert us to the potential problems ahead. Even though we speak like this, friends, we're confident of better things in your case. So what was he doing with all of those real stringent warnings? He wasn't telling them they're going to lose their salvation. He was using warning signs. Warning, warning. There's a curve. Bridge is out, bridge is out. When you see a sign that says bridge is out, hopefully you stop, unless you're not paying attention and you go off the edge. We just saw a great example of that in our American culture just last week, right? A little boy that got eaten by the alligator. And now everybody's mad because Disney didn't put signs up. What were the signs supposed to say? Danger, alligators right there, right? Alligators are right there. There's alligators in Florida and in Georgia and in the southeast, Alabama, Louisiana. There's alligators all over the place. When I was stationed in Savannah, Georgia, in the U.S. Army, my wife and I were driving with our little U-Haul and one little kid driving along, and then all of a sudden something ran across the road. I go, what was that? It wasn't a dog. It had a huge tail. It was a gator. It ran across the road faster than a dog. Scared the heck out of me. And then later on, we're doing PT. That means they get you down and they make you do push-ups. Oh, no. Yeah, push-ups. And there was this gator that was over there by the lagoon, and he would just stare at us, and we're doing push-ups. It's like, whoa. There's bugs this big. They call them palmetto bugs. You know what they are? Big cockroaches, and they fly. That's what's in the South. If you're going to go down to Orlando and places like that, that's what you're going to see. I mean, how many signs do you have to see to realize that there's sharks in the water? Stuff like, you don't think there's sharks in the water? There's sharks in the water. It's a dangerous world out there. That's why you have to take alertness to yourself. Take responsibility for yourself. We are confident of better things for you concerning salvation. God's not unjust. He won't forget what you've done for Him. He won't forget that you have served Him, that you've loved Him. We don't want you to become lazy. We want you to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Warning signs alert us to what's ahead. God's warning us. What's He warning us? Watch out for those who tell you to turn away from Christ. Watch out for those who tell you that there's another way. The Bible says in Galatians, you foolish Galatians, somebody has preached to you another Christ. If anyone comes and preaches to you another Christ, another Christianity, let him be eternally damned to hell, it says in Galatians. Why? Because it is so important. Because what we teach has an impact on people. What we teach them about who God is, what Jesus is, what He has done, that has an impact on their eternal soul. Unless you want to listen to the world, which says there is no God, there is no Jesus, that doesn't matter. He's the same as Buddha. He's the same as Confucius. He's the same as Muhammad. That is not true. He is the Son of God. He was sent to earth to die on the cross for our sins. No one else. No one else. He's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's not an Independent. He's not a Green. He's Jesus, the Son of God. He wasn't even an American, but he saved your soul. How do you like that one? God's promise reassures us. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, and he said this, "I will bless you, and I'll give you many descendants, Abraham." Statistically, Jewish people are a real small percentage of world population. So what was God talking about? He was talking about those who would turn to the same faith that Abraham has. Those like you and me who would believe in God above all things, before all things, in front of all things. Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath confirms it. It used to be that a man would say yes, and that meant it. Not anymore. Now they get lawyers involved. But God wanted to make this unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs, that's you and me, by what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. So when people say, "How do you know you're going to go to heaven?" This is how I know. Not because I think I'm a good guy. Not because I think that I'm a great Christian. I know that I'm going to heaven because God promised something. He promised that anyone who believes what I have done, then I will put him in heaven. I'm believing in the promise of God. That's why I know. Because watch this. Here's a promise that me and Brenda use a lot. The last part of it, it says, "The Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. After that, we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." That's what I'm waiting for, to see my son again and my dad and everyone I've loved that has had faith. I believe in the promises of God, not in the promises of man. Here's another promise. Jesus speaking here. "I, Jesus, tell you the truth. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life." I'm believing that promise. This is what he promises us, eternal life, said John in John 2:25. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies." I want to believe that promise. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me." They follow Jesus. They don't follow some political movement. They don't follow some man. They don't follow some woman. They follow Jesus. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." I believe that promise. Why? Because I'd rather believe God than any man. The Bible says, "Let God be held true and every man be a liar." That's the truth. There's only one God, and he's the only one that doesn't lie. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it says here, number one, it is impossible for God to lie. So when I trust in God's promise, I am secure because God cannot lie. So well, why couldn't he? He's God, right? Can't he make a rock too big for him to lift? Only sinners think of junk like that. You know, God is never inconsistent with goodness and character. God is perfect. He does not lie. If you have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, you can be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, entered on our behalf. He has become the great high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let's stand. Today is Father's Day, and to me the first thing that comes to my mind is honoring our fathers. The Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, so that it will go well with thee, and you will live a long life and be blessed." It doesn't put any kind of criteria there. Honor them if they were nice. Honor them if they left you inheritance. Honor them. It just says honor them. Why? Because God brought you into life because of them and through them. So if you don't know my mom and dad, no, I don't. I don't, but God does. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we honor you this day, for this is your day, as every day is your day. And we honor what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we honor those who went before us and those who admonish us now. We honor everything that is true and right and pure and holy from you. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to recognize between the good and the evil, the dark and the light, the right and the wrong. Help us to hear the truth, and may the truth set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.